You can take your Bibles and get them ready. Turn them to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2 is where we're going to be tonight. If you don't have a Bible, it would be really great if you could grab a Bible. There are a few Bibles back there. I know there's one over there. If you forgot yours, just go grab one. Just so you can look at the text, look at the Bible. It is very helpful to understanding it, to see where we are and what we're reading. Let's pray together and commit this time to the hearing of God's word. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this evening that you have given to us to receive something we desperately need, to discover a treasure that commends our deepest effort, that we are able here to make our ears pay attention and incline our hearts to your word is a grace beyond graces. And help us to not squander it, but treasure it and value it and lean into your word tonight and learn deep things of you, but also be transformed, to also have the mind and the heart transformed by delight in you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. That's it. All right, here we go. Ready? Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her cattle. She has mixed her wine. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. And now here's a new part. Ready? This is what Lady Wisdom says. She's going to say this. Whoever is simple. Actually, it's like this, it's one hand. Simple. Let him turn in here. Now, what exactly are we doing there? She's calling anybody, everywhere, anybody, from the tops of the heights of the city, but she's calling for the, you guys, stop doing my motions. She's calling for those who are simple. Simple people only think about the very next thing. They don't look in the future and see the consequences of their action. They just simply say, this feels good, this looks good, and that's why I say simple like that. So Lady Wisdom is calling whoever is simple, and then you do this with your right hand or your left hand if you want to mirror me. Oh. I'll do it with my left hand, sorry. All right, now you just do it with every hand, it doesn't matter. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks a heart of wisdom, I think that's it. No, there's more. Come, eat of my bread. Get the biggest piece of bread you can imagine in your hands and hold it. Eat of my bread. Hold it like this. Like that. Just a huge piece of bread. Because at the end, we're going to be talking about the crumbs that Lady Folly also offers and says they're delightful, they're pleasant. So you try to imagine this. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. So let's try the new part together. Ready? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks a heart of wisdom, come. Wait. Yeah. Eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Anybody think they can say all of Proverbs 9 so far? Anybody think they got it? Anybody think they've got it memorized? You've got it? Russell, you've got it? Go ahead, do it.
He's blanking out.
Put you on the spot, I know, yeah.
Wisdom has built her house.
Good.
She has hewn out her seven pillars.
Nice.
She has slaughtered her cattle.
That's why I picked you.
Mixed her wine. She has also prepared her table.
Oh, I forgot that part. Good job.
She calls. She has sent out her maidens.
Yeah.
She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is... Oh, she calls. whoever is simple, let him turn in here, eat of the bread that I have made, and the wine that I have made.
Good job, good job. You remembered something that I forgot, I remembered something that you forgot, so between the two of us, we're good, we're good, we're good, all right. Let's try one more time. Ready? Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her cattle. She has mixed her wine. She has also prepared her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks a heart of wisdom, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. It helps you remember it to do it in that rhythm, but anyway, all right. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs 2 now. Have you ever noticed that your lives are surrounded, are cocooned in protections? And have you ever noticed that kind of our culture in general is surrounded in the bubble wrap of protection as well? We've got protection for everything. We've got protections for our protections, in fact. We do seat belts, we do airbags, we do antibiotics, we do passwords for every conceivable website out there. Everything needs a password, and it all needs to be unique and strong and powerful. We have insurances for our houses. We have Apple Care protection for our iPhones. Amazon.com offers you protection plans for every single thing you buy. We even have insurance for our insurance. No joke. Insurance companies take out insurance on your insurance so they don't go broke on you losing your house. We are a society that's surrounded by protection. And have you ever noticed that for all of our protections, we're more worried than ever? We live in a society that is filled with worry and filled with anxiousness. It doesn't seem to help all of these protections that we have. And that's the good news from God's word tonight. In such a world that we live in today, in such a spiritually dangerous climate like we live in today, God actually provides the greatest protection plan conceivable. Now, it won't necessarily cover you when you drop your iPhone on the floor or when you smash your car into a tree, but maybe it will protect you from decisions that would lead you to such stupid actions, maybe. But God's greatest protection plan is ironic because it is fear itself. That is God's protection for you. Now maybe this is understandable to you in a second, right? God has given us fear as a protection, right? That's why you don't jump off of a cliff, because you're afraid, right? Because you're fearful of gravity's laws, right? But God also gives you an incredibly precious spiritual protection, and that is called the fear of the Lord. When you have the fear of the Lord dominating your life, you aren't afraid of anything. And that is God's grand protection program. We're going to read chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a gloriously beautiful chapter, by the way. And while we read it, I want you to try to see if you can tell the patterns, the structure, the repetition of words, and kind of the flow of it. It actually has this beautiful if-then structure. It is actually one whole sentence in the original Hebrew. And there's some beautiful, like, parallel language. And I'll try to show you that a little bit tonight just to kind of get you to enjoy the way God is communicating to us tonight. But let's read it. Proverbs chapter 2 says this: "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh." and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and discernment. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield to those who walk in integrity, to guard the paths of justice, and he keeps the way of his holy ones. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good track. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will keep you. Discernment will guard you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who are glad to do evil and they rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their tracks. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the foreign woman who flatters with her words, who forsakes the close companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death, and her tracks descend to the dead. All who go to her will not return, and they will not reach the paths of life, so that you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be torn away from it. Like I said, this is one big, beautiful sentence. All one big breath. Matter of fact, you can kind of see it's making an if-then statement. Did you guys see the if-then statements? In LSB, at least, you see three ifs, and then you see two thens, and then you see two twos, two deliver yous, you could say like that, okay? So it's making this big, progressive, hypothetical statement, right? If you do this, if you pursue these things, then this will happen, and then this will be the result. This will be the purpose of that effect in your life. Now, I can't really make an outline that really captures the beauty of this, except to say, hey, for our outline tonight, let's just do one big sentence. It won't be nearly as beautiful as this sentence was. It'll be actually a little awkward in order to make it three beautiful points, like all good sermons are. But here is our outline. We're going to just complete this sentence together, this if-then sentence. This is our total sermon, right? Number one, if you are willing to if you are willing and put in the work, two, then you will find the prize, three, and experience God's grand protection plan. So if you are willing and put in the work, then you will find the prize and experience God's grand protection plan. Let's start with the first part, so you don't have to remember all of that. You just remember one point at a time. Number one, if you are willing. Number one, if you are willing and put in the work. If you are willing and put in the work. In verses 1 through 4, we see these parallel statements of pursuit. And if you read them together, you see, just like Proverbs often is, there's these two parallel thoughts that should kind of help clarify and define one another. And you see with each couplet, verse 1 has kind of two phrases side by side. You see this intensification and explanation of the first word by the second. So you see receive. A more intense way of that is treasure. And then in verse 2, you see, you make your ear pay attention. A more intensive phrase would be to incline your heart. And then you see, verse 3, you see, you call out. A stronger word would be give your voice. And then you see verse 4, if you seek her as silver, a stronger expression is search for her. So what is this saying? This is calling for a willingness and a pursuit that's an all-out willingness and pursuit, right? This is not just receive my words like you receive anybody's words. This is receiving words like they're a treasure. And this is not just making your ear hear something like you hear your mom and dad talking in the next room. This is actually inclining towards the door because they're talking about you, right? And this is not simply just giving your voice to something. This is calling out. This is shouting, right? And this is not just seeking silver here and there. This is an all-out treasure hunt. This is a will, and this is a pursuit that is life-dominating. And I just want to explain kind of these verses and kind of just maybe these will be helpful. We'll see. It's just like just five little thoughts for you. I'll contain the four verses in five little thoughts. So first off, I would say what these are teaching us is that you have to admit in order to be willing and put in the work. You have to first admit where you start. Admit where you start. Notice verse one, right? My son, if you receive my words. What does it mean to receive something? It is a statement. It is a confession. It is an admission that you need something that's outside of you. Well, what you need is to receive something that someone else has. You don't have it. You need to receive it. You need to, in other words, admit where you start. I am simple. And I need to receive something from you. Can you give me wisdom? That is this pursuit. This is this willingness. But then notice also, secondly, you need to value wisdom like equity. You need to value wisdom like equity. Verse 1 in the couplet phrase says you need to treasure up my commands. You need to treasure. The word treasure speaks of storing something safe. Maybe burying it somewhere, maybe putting it underneath your bed, securing it somewhere so that you can save it. You can protect it from thieves by treasuring it away. And here it is, treasuring it in your heart, your heart. This is valuing wisdom like equity, right? I love renting. I love the ability to call up the landlord and say at any time, hey, the sink is no longer working. I'm going to sit over here and eat popcorn. Will you come over here and fix it? I love that. But what I don't like about renting is that every single month I am literally writing a check and throwing it away, or what it feels like. I'm not building any equity. I'm not amassing any value. But if you purchase something, it's like you are compiling a treasure, and you're slowly beginning to own more and more of your house, and then you have more spending power in the future because you have been investing, and you've been storing it up, and you've been treasuring your money instead of just throwing it away to the renter. And in wisdom is kind of like that. You've got to store this up. You've got to amass this. You've got to carefully hide it. Why? Because in the future, you are going to want a powerful spending ability. You're going to want to be able to spend your wisdom. And as it amasses in your life, you'll have more strength later. Now, I'm using like illustrative terms, but you know what I'm saying by that? The more of God's wisdom you have in your life, the greater strength and skill you will have in your life. And in the future, it will pay huge dividends to you. You need to value wisdom like equity. You need to treasure it. Say, I want to keep this, hold this secure and safe. But then notice also another thought to explain these first four verses. Tune in. You need to tune in to the right channel. You need to, as it says in verse 2, make your ear pay attention. Incline your heart to discernment. I remember in the old days where radio stations had a little knob on it where you would turn the knob and then the dial would go to the right or to the left. And you'd tune it in. And there was sometimes the station was coming in a little bit grainy or there was a lot of static. And you'd tune it a little bit more. And then, bam, you'd hear it very clearly. But it required you to know where to go. You first had to go to the radio. But then you also had to go to the right side of the radio to get to the classical station. And to the left side of the radio to get the other stations. You had to go to the AM to get Rush Limbaugh. And you had to go to the FM if you wanted to listen to music and waste your life. That was kind of my explain, never mind. But anyway, you had to tune it in. You had to incline your ear. You had to pay attention with your ear and your heart. But notice this. This is a leaning in. I'm really interested about this kind of expression. I'll illustrate it this way. I have found in my life three really great ways, fantastic life-changing ways to let a guy know that you like him without actually investing, like actually embarrassing yourself. Just these three simple ways you can let that guy know that you're interested without actually committing yourself. So he knows, but you haven't really, really told anything. So the first way is, are you ready? Write this down. The first way is, No. Like half of you just lean forward because you're very interested in what I'm about to share. It was a joke. But when you are hearing something that you really care about, like your parents talking about you in the other room, you lean in and you incline yourself to hear. Why? Because I want to pay attention. When you hear something that's important, that's what you have to do with wisdom. You have to tune into the right channel. You have to say, I am here to listen. I am bending myself towards this. Or I think of inclining, like kind of like the tarp that's, you know, covering something in your backyard. It's your playset or something like that. And the sprinkler gets on it and the water's everywhere. But the best way to get all that water to one spot is to incline one part of it, and all the water rushes to that part, right? If you incline your heart, all the truth will come to you, but you first have to bend towards the wisdom, but you have to tune to the right channel or incline your ear to hear, all these kinds of things you could say about pursuing wisdom. But then notice also in verse 3, be prepared for a pursuit. Once again, we're still talking about if you are willing and put in the work, you got to be prepared for a pursuit. What does it say in verse 3? It says, if you call out for understanding and give your voice for discernment. This is loud, passionate yelling. Hey, come here, you know. They didn't hear me the first time, so what do? I yell louder. And this tells you something. You got to be persistent. You got to keep calling. You got to keep praying and keep seeking for wisdom, because wisdom doesn't always come the first time that you call. Sometimes you have to chase and you have to yell louder to get their attention. Just like wisdom, you have to call out, cry out for it. You're passionately pursuing wisdom. This is what it looks like to be willing to put in the work. But also a fifth element we see here, you have to dig until you find it all. You have to dig until you find it all. The expression there, verse 4, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as for hidden treasure, it's not trying to convey necessarily the value of wisdom. We see that in verse 1 in the treasure up the commands part. But here, what Solomon is trying to express to his son and to you is you have to pursue wisdom like you're digging for treasure, and you're digging until you find all of it. This is a willingness of search, a desperation, an excitement of the pursuit, right? What would you do if I told you that there was treasure buried in your backyard? What would you do? You would go looking for it. Unless you thought I was joking with you. What would you do if I told you there's not just treasure, there are treasures buried in your backyard? No, that's what he's saying. You search for her as for hidden treasures, plural, right? There's treasure everywhere in your backyard. Pirates rolled through 500 years ago and dumped a bunch of stuff. There, it's all in your backyard. What would you do? You would dig up the entire yard, right? Who cares about the daisies? Who cares about my dad's perfect lawn? Who cares about everything? I am going to find the treasure. I'm going to dig until I find it. This is a willingness to keep digging. And this, of course, reflects the pursuit of wisdom. You're never done searching. You're always, always certain there is more treasure to be found. I'm going to continue to dig. In Job 28, 1 through 11, we see a description of ancient mining techniques, and you see things, I won't read it all, but you see men going down into the earth. You see men digging into the base of the mountains and searching for precious gold. The idea here is you're willing to exercise incredible perseverance. You keep digging. And the idea is also that you're willing to seek for this wisdom by allowing yourself to undergo personal risk. I need to find this wisdom, and I'm going to dig everywhere to find it. I like the expression of Luther and how he reads the Bible. This should be how we search for God's wisdom in Scripture as well. He says it basically like this. He first shakes the tree, and then he goes and rattles the branch, and then he looks underneath every single leaf, because he is absolutely convinced that wisdom is everywhere here, and I desperately want to find it. Do you notice how wisdom is to be pursued? You have to be willing, and you have to be diligent. You have to work very hard. If you are going to find wisdom, if you are willing and put in the work, second part of our sentence, then you'll find the prize. If you are willing and put in the work, then you'll find the prize. And then notice verse 5, then. And notice verse 9, then. See the if-then expression here. But notice also the repetition, right? Then you will understand, verse 5, or jump down to verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and equity. And then notice verse 6. For Yahweh gives, from his mouth come, he stores up shield. For, notice that verse 6. And then look down in verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And then look at verse 8. All of this will result in the ability to guard, or Yahweh will guard the paths of justice, and he will keep you. He will keep the ways of his Holy One. And then look down in verse 11. Discretion will keep you and guard you. Notice guard and keep are reversed, but notice there's two basic parallel phrases right there. Then this will happen, for this is the reason, and then third, this is the purpose, to keep, to guard. And it kind of overlays it again and again, so you can kind of use that to understand exactly what is this prize you find. Number one, what is this prize that you find here? We find that when we search for wisdom like this, we find that God's knowledge will dominate us, will dominate our lives. Notice verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. But what does this look like? What does it mean to understand? What does it mean to find? Look down there in verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. You will have a perspective of life that is dominated by God. The fear of the Lord will dominate your life, but that will not just remain in your head. That will produce living that reflects that. You will have a righteous life, a life that's straight like God's life. You will have a life that's characterized by justice. That means you correct when you go astray, and that also means you have a life characterized by equity. You are fair, you are even, you are like God. You will find God's knowledge, in other words, that dominates your life. Verse 5 there, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You'll have a life that fears God. But what that means by fears God is it obeys God. But not just that, it lives a life that is saturated by a view of God, that fears God more than anything, and therefore nothing makes you afraid. You'll always be okay, because you know the God who made the universe and holds it all in the power of his hand. And because you fear him, nothing makes you afraid. You'll have God's knowledge in your life. It will cause a domination effect on your life. It will transform fear for you and anxiety for you, and will also shape your life, your lifestyle. It will produce righteous living. You will find the knowledge of God, which means you will know how to live. You will know in verse 5. What it looks like to live a life that's straight, that's pleasing to God. The knowledge of God is used in another verse, Proverbs 3, verse 6. It basically says, if you acknowledge your ways, if you acknowledge the Lord in your life, he makes your path straight. How about that, huh? The knowledge of the Lord isn't just head knowledge about God that you understand. It is practical knowledge that causes you to know how to live. You will live a straight path. But notice also about this prize that you find, not just what you find, but why you find it. Why does this knowledge of God dominate your life? It's because God's delights are transforming your heart and your affections. You find pleasure in God. And then that transforms what you find pleasure in this life. And that transforms what you do. Notice, while you are treasuring in verse 1, you're treasuring up God's commandments. What is God doing in verse 6? Yahweh is giving wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and discernment, right? You are treasuring up a source of truth that is unlimited, that is continually giving out truth and knowledge and wisdom to you. And notice also, this wisdom transforms you from the inside out. It transforms you from the inside out. You find wisdom to be pleasant. Notice what it says down there. I love that verse. That might be one of my favorite verses in the whole chapter. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. How do you know that you know God and that wisdom is coming and growing in your life? It's when knowledge is pleasant. The knowledge of God is pleasant to your soul. The fear of God is your refuge and your strength. You know? Did you know that what forms your actions and your activities and your behavior is what you delight in? We see that here, right? The wise person, their behavior is formed by their delight in God. And the wicked person's behavior is also formed by their delights as well, but it's not in God. Notice over in 14, the evil person, the sinners, are glad to do evil. They rejoice in the perversity of evil. Or if we turn over to chapter 9, verse 17, our memory chapter here, folly is attractive to the fool, and because she is offering stolen water as if it is sweet, and bread eaten in secret as though it is pleasant. You do what you delight in, though. And then that is how God's word dominates your life. It dominates you by transforming your affections. But notice also, what is the prize that you find? You find God's wisdom protecting you from the inside out. This is the prize that you find. Notice what we see here. We see in verse 8 that God is guarding you, but then down in verse 11 that you are guarding you all at the same time. What does that mean? Who is guarding who? Well, here's what's happening. God's wisdom, as it is pleasant to you, as it is internalized in you, as it becomes one with you, as it becomes yours, becomes God's grand protective plan for your life. This is how God guards his holy ones, through the affections being changed to love the things of God and hate the things of the world and sin. And this hungry pursuit will continue with you for your entire life. You never outgrow it. You never say, I have stopped needing to receive, I'm good. You never stop digging in your backyard for this treasure. And notice here, notice the logical necessity. This treasure is found in the knowledge of God, but it also comes from his mouth in verse 6. This treasure comes from God's word. This is how God communicates to you. Every time you read your Bible, you are on a treasure hunt. Hungry, desperate to amass spiritual equity for God's protective grand plan in your life. But that leads us to our third part of the sentence. If you are willing and put in the work, then you will find the prize, and third, and experience God's grand protection plan. If you are willing and put in the work, Number two, then you will find the prize. And number three, and experience God's grand protective plan. The rest of the chapter kind of shows us the purposes of God's protection. So we kind of said it kind of basically, God's wisdom enters you and becomes your wisdom and becomes one of you, and then it becomes pleasant to you and it comes inside of you, and from that is how God protects you. But how does it actually play out? What is the experience of God's grand protective plan in your life? We see kind of two illustrations, and you see this once again in parallel statements. Verse 12, it will deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things. And then, of course, in verse 16, to deliver you, same word, from the strange woman, from the foreign woman who flatters with her words. What does God's grand protective plan protect you from? Number one, it protects you from the crooked way. The crooked way. Verse 12, you see, the way of evil. Verse 15, you see paths that are crooked. That is the evil person's way. They have crooked paths. Their tracks are devious. They turn away. They are twisting away from God's way, right? Do you see the parallel here? God's way is straight, and evil's way is twisted and curved and crooked. The crooked way believes that it knows a better way than God's way, right? It says, I don't think this will make me ultimately happy, so I'm going to go this way. There's this line, famous line from the book Paradise Lost by John Milton, where he is describing Satan in his rebellion against God. And Satan is angry at God because he does not want to submit to God. And he says this, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. That is essentially the heart of Satan, and that is essentially the heart of every fool on the planet, right? It is better to reign in destruction and defeat, at least be my own boss, than to be a servant of God in heaven. Now that is the crooked way that wisdom will protect you from. In Proverbs, God's way, like I said, is straight. It's described as smooth. In the song of the hymn of the month that we've been singing, we've been singing about like the realities of the Christian life, take up your cross, follow Jesus, but also there's this expression in the song that comes from Matthew's gospel, right? Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. It is light. Compared to the wicked way, the way of God, the way of Jesus is smooth and light and easy. But those people that are just thinking about now and what will satisfy them now say, no, I want to go my own way. It's better to reign in destruction than serve in heaven. And basically the crooked way is kind of this whole thing that the book of Proverbs will just throw out there throughout the entire rest of the book, right? There are two ways, the way of the fear of God and the way of folly, right? There are two ways you can choose to use your mouth. There are two ways you can pursue money. There are two ways you can pursue friendships. There are two ways to everything. You can choose the fear of God that leads to life, or you can choose the way of sinners, and their way is crooked. Notice, why do crooked people choose the paths that they choose? Once again, verse 14, because they believe that these things will make them glad. They rejoice in their way, not God's way. But what is the end of the crooked path? We see in verse 15 that it is crooked, their way, those who are devious, they are devious in their tracks. Their way is not totally seen. The end is not totally there, but wisdom helps you see where they are going. Here, write this down. Just from what we've read so far in Proverbs, what is the best defense against crooked ways? How does wisdom provide you the best defense against crooked ways? Yes, it's knowing the outcomes of the wicked. Yes, it is understanding lots of things like, hey, I can be wise with my money. Hey, I can make friends by being a friend. Yes, it's all of that. But what is the best way to avoid evil paths? It is through a saturated soul. It is through a soul that is filled, that is hungering for the wisdom of God more than anything else, that is longing for it, that is seeking for it as treasure, that is begging for it, pleading for it every single day. Lord, show me your way. Make straight your paths before me. Do not leave me alone. Give me wisdom for today. The best defense against crooked ways is a saturated soul in God's wisdom. Verse 7, once again, is an incredible encouragement. God stores up sound wisdom for the upright and a shield to those who walk in integrity. God has stored up a shield for you. Will you amass its power in your life by pursuing it and seeking it? That is the best defense, a saturated soul. But let's look at another thing that wisdom protects you from. Not only does it protect you from the crooked way in general, but also specifically, it protects you from sexual sin. It protects you from sexual sin. Verse 16, you see, we're introduced to a woman that we see more throughout Proverbs 1 through 7 than we even kind of hear of Lady Wisdom almost. It is this woman, this strange woman. This foreign woman. If you have the NASB, you see an adulteress there. If you have another translation, it might say something similar to that. What is he warning against? Strange woman, foreign woman. Well, I mean, is it really a non-Israelite? Like, hey, Rehoboam, you're good as long as you don't marry an Ammonite. Just don't marry an Ammonite and you're good, right? No, it's probably not that. Think about this. You probably should define who this strange and foreign woman is based on the context. Notice verse 17, she forsakes the close companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She could be an Israelite. But notice also, she's forsaking the companion of her youth. She's forsaking a relationship with her husband that was grounded in the covenant of marriage. That's probably what it's talking about. A foreign woman, a strange woman, is anybody who is not your wife, is anybody who is not your husband. Until you've walked down the aisle, ladies, and he's given you the ring, he is not your husband. And you cannot be gratified with him in that way. Same thing goes for the young man, right? Until she is your wife, until he is your husband, there needs to be a distance. Matter of fact, you see this, helpfully explained here in chapter 6, verse 24, a similar warning, and we'll get into this a lot. You see, he warns to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the foreign woman. That's verse 24. But then notice who this woman could possibly be. If you go down through this chapter to 29, this is one who goes into his neighbor's wife. It could be anyone who is not in your house, who you're not married to. This is someone that you need to have a healthy distance from. And notice, just as a side application, the path of sexual sin is first the disregard of other relationships in your life. You do not value the husband that you are saving yourself for or the wife that you're saving yourself for, so you just disregard that and go after something else, or you disregard the relationship with God in your life and you say, your covenant does not matter to me. That is the first relationship that you have broken in pursuit of this false relationship. And notice who this woman is, or this guy is, for that matter. I have generalized this to sexual sin, so it means either a girl or a guy, right? Notice what this person promises. They flatter with their mouth. They offer smooth words, which is interesting. It's the same expression used for the way of the righteous, right? Smooth. She pretends like her way is easy and her burden is light, but in the end, it's a trap. She offers flattering words, but they are empty words. They are crooked words. Matter of fact, the word flatter sometimes is used for someone who hates you, right? They don't really care about you. They're just trying to tell you what they think you'll like so that you'll give them what they really want. That's what a flatterer is. But wisdom, notice this, sees her end. And notice what her end is. Chapter 2, verse 19. All who go to her will not return, and they will not reach the paths of life. It's like this. There is an element of sexual sin that once you cross through that door, there's no handle on the other side letting you go back through. You cannot undo what you've done. But wisdom, God's protective plan, protects you from sexual sin. How does it do that? Oh, what is the primary defense against sexual sin in your life? Notice this. It is the satisfied soul. It is the soul hungering and delighting and being pleased in God. We'll talk about a lot of this later because Proverbs 1 through 9 goes through this many times, but simply camp on this thought, right? The satisfied soul will not turn to sexual sin. The satisfied soul will have a life dominated by their relationship with God, and therefore they will honor the other relationships in their life. They will have a soul whose the knowledge of God is pleasant and whose words enter into their heart. This is the first primary defense against sexual sin. It's a satisfied soul. It's a soul that has internalized God's wisdom. This is God's defense. And then we see here, just at the end, kind of a conclusion. You see in verse 20, you will walk in the way of a good man and keep the paths of the righteous. And the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be torn away. The wise person defends themselves also by the knowledge of where these sins, these crooked paths, and these sexual sins take you. But also notice, I like it there, you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Wisdom, when it enters your soul, it changes who you love and who you want to hang around with. And you will find yourself in the company of people who make ruts too. But the good kind of ruts, the straight kind of ruts that enable you to walk in the way of righteousness as well. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we're thankful for this night and for this evening that you've given us. I pray that we would be satisfied in you primarily and that we would be defended. We'd have a mighty defense against evil in our life. Amen.